The scripture today is 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 10. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad when we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be.
Wow, Connie, that was just read so beautifully. Did you hear that? Okay, now this is gonna be the opening of the sermon in just a second. Connie captured how that should have been read. And she knew how to read it for two reasons. Well, three reasons. She is a very gracious person. She is a mother, and she is a school teacher. And these are the three reasons why that was well done. So hold on to that thought. Would you pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that your blessing would continue to fall upon us in this time of worship, that we might understand this scripture, and that in turn would be a blessing for us as we enter into the sacrament of Holy Communion. So I pray that you would bless the one who speaks, that you would guide his words, and that your spirit would speak through them, and that you would modify them and delete them and use them. And I pray that you would speak in the hearts of all who gather and in the minds of all who gather, that you might help them understand the logic and the beauty of the gospel and how it should change our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've all seen this. A few years back, there was an advertising campaign on billboards. There are a lot of these black billboards, white print, and then they were all signed by God. This is one of my favorites. Don't make me come down there. Right? So you can sort of hear that in Connie's tone, right? You just hear that a little bit, because what's beautiful about that is that that's actually what Paul is saying in the writing this morning in 2 Corinthians 13. Paul has a lot of different tones in his writing. Many of us, you know, at our weddings, we had 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. You have to think about what would be the tone, the writer's voice, that Paul would have used when he wrote that. Listen, when you get to this passage, 2 Corinthians 13, the tone is a serious tone. And you can see it right at the beginning of the chapter 13, verse 1, where Paul says, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." And this is a legal tone. This is a lawyer's tone. This is actually maybe a police officer's tone. And he's quoting a passage in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy in the Hebrew Bible. Paul, being Jewish, he had all that knowledge of the what we would call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, in his mind. He had lived that life. And he knew that if you're going to accuse someone of a crime by Hebraic law, you had to have two or three witnesses. And so what he's saying to the Corinthians is, he's saying, listen, I've seen you once, and I've seen you twice, and the first two times I was with you, I saw certain behaviors in the church that I didn't like. And I'm coming to see you again, and this is the third time, and that essentially what he's saying is, my three visits are three separate witnesses. And every matter has to be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, and I'm that person. And he goes on to say, you may not like what you get when I arrive. And he's saying, I really hope you can get it together before I arrive so that we can just have a pleasant visit. Don't make me come down there. That's what he's saying. And I love that billboard when it first came out, because frankly, I had parents that said that to us quite a bit. They had three sons, and there was a lot of, hey, you don't want me to have to... So we have to ask, what was it that Paul witnessed when he came to see the church in Corinth? Now remember, the church in Corinth was in a very urban center, you know, in Greece, and a port, a major port, a lot of travel, a lot of trade, marketplace. There would have been a garrison of Roman soldiers keeping the peace in Corinth. There would have been, there is today, you can go and see the ruins in Corinth, and you can see where the government was located, and you can stand in the places where Paul stood. And this would have been a very metropolitan community, and they would have not been Jewish people. See, Paul, as I said, Paul carried that entire Hebrew experience of morality. This is right. This is wrong. If you want to be God's people, this is your identity. But these Gentiles, these folks in Corinth, they were from all over the world. They were multicultural. They weren't just Greek. They're from different places all over the globe. And so he's saying to them, there's a way to live. But they didn't grow up with that. They're more like people in our society who have never been to church. And they come, a friend brings them, or they somehow Jesus brings them into the life of the church, but they're like, what is it that you guys are doing? Seems like there's a lot of unwritten rules here. It seems like, so there's this learning the culture, the hidden curriculum is what this is called in some places. And what Paul's doing is he's trying to help them understand, if you're going to have this life in Christ, here's the deal. Now, if you look back a chapter earlier in chapter 12, Paul describes to them what he saw in the first two visits. And this is a letter. This, you know, these chapters and verses weren't in the first writing. Paul is just writing fluidly. But earlier in the letter, he says, listen, for I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as I want to be either. That's that. Connie just bringing it up here when she read that. I fear there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Doesn't that sound like a fun church to be a part of? Like, whoo, Sunday's coming. This is going to be great. Maybe this week we'll just have slander, gossip, and arrogance, and we'll avoid selfish ambition and fits of rage. But then Paul goes on, he says, I'm also afraid that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may be grieved over the many, not a few, but the many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual sin, debauchery, in which they've indulged. Friends, there was a lot happening in the church of Corinth that wasn't great. So you, again, think of the tone when you read the letters of Paul, when you read the description, the accounts of Jesus in the gospel. Think of the tone as well as the content. Paul says, this is not a good list. And Paul understands that as Gentiles, they didn't grow up in the morality of the Jewish tradition. They didn't grow up in the sort of the ethical boundaries of that tradition the way he did. But he's willing to speak with a harsher tone because Paul knows that he is their spiritual parent. He knows that the faith in Christ they have is the faith that he transmitted, and he's continuing to come back to them because he wants to nurture that faith, and he's saying, hey, as your spiritual parent, and in the ancient world, while they wouldn't have understood the ethics and the morality and the boundaries of Judaism necessarily, they would have understood the idea of being a father or a mother and the tone that sometimes you have to have with your children. Same way that we sort of get that this morning. Because Paul's bringing them Christ. And what Paul knows is Jesus changed his life. He used to have another name. He used to be called Saul. Jesus even changed his name. His identity was formed when he came to know Jesus. And so he's willing to step in as one who's been changed. He's willing to step in and say, hey, I'm afraid that when I come, you may not find me as you want me to be. Hey, can you just think about your own life? That's the work of Lent. Just think about your own life. Don't even think about the people in the pew next to you, even if you're related to them. Just think about your own life. Just your life. I know what you're doing. You're starting to think about the people around you. No, just you. Is your life right now the way Paul would like to find it? In your own life, is there any jealousy? Is there any arrogance? Are there any fits of rage? Is there any discord? In your own life, is there any immorality? Somebody told me the other day, in America, you know, the porn use in America is just unbelievably high, right? It may be true in other continents. I'm sure it is. Somebody told me they read a study the other day, and I haven't verified this, but this person said, fastest growing segment of our population using porn. Do you know what the fastest growing section of the population? Girls between the ages of 12 and 16. Now, if that's true, and if you're holding on to a belief that there's nothing wrong with porn, I believe the Holy Spirit needs to visit you in a fresh way. Paul would say, hey, is there any impurity that you haven't repented of? Any sexual sin, any debauchery in which you've indulged? And the thing about 1 Corinthians, or this passage that we heard this morning, 2 Corinthians 12, is that it's as real today as it was then. Because we also live in a community that's at a crossroads. We also live in a place that's an urban environment. We also live in a place where it's multicultural and all over the world, everything's influenced. We also live in a place of power. And so we've got all these influences, and the question is, who are we? What's our identity? Not what's America's identity or what's the world's identity, but what's our identity in Christ? That's the work of sanctification. And Paul says, if you want God to work in your life, you're going to have to work alongside the Holy Spirit. It's the only way to do it. Wouldn't it be great if we came forward humbly to receive communion in a few minutes, and the bread was placed in our hands, and we dipped it in the cup, and it was like a pill that made us free of sin? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if it removed the memory of the adrenaline that sin often releases into our systems? Wouldn't it be great if it removed all of our selfish ambition, all of our pride, all of our arrogance, all of our anger, all these things that Paul... Wouldn't it be great? Yes or no? But actually, Holy Communion is just one of many habits that changes you over time as long as you continue to work with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you three H's today, okay? Three things that I think Paul is alluding to, but I've tried to put them in words that are memorable, not as a little trick, but just as a way to carry the Scripture with us. Because, you know, Monday's coming, amen? Is it easier on Monday to live your faith or harder? Harder for me. Just get two steps out of the door. So what Paul tells the folks in Corinth is they've got to pick up some new habits. And this is this experience of sanctification that's all about changing the habits and the thinking about who we're going to be. So this chair is being restored week by week. Last week it was white. It had primer on it. And I thought last week it was going to end up being like brand new. It was going to be white. And then this week I walked in, and it's been worked on again. Now they've added a new color. And you know what the person who's restoring this is doing? They are honoring the dignity of its age. They're not trying to make it look like something it's not. It's an older chair. They're going to make it look like an older chair. But notice the color. Notice the gold. You probably can't see it from where you are. There's like a gold leaf that's being added to the detail, the trim. Somebody is in the habit of working on this chair every single week. And we can see the change that habit is bringing it. Used to be in a barn, used to be covered with dirt, week by week. And it's kind of, I don't know about you, I'm kind of curious about where it's headed next. You know, that's what, frankly, I've known some of you for a long time. That's why we're still interesting to each other, because we're sort of like, wonder what God's going to do with them next. It's looking pretty good, wow, you should have met him 10 years ago. That pastor of ours, he was a piece of work. But shouldn't our habits help us to become more than we are right now? Years ago, a group of us from Florist were working out in Loudoun County on a Habitat for Humanity house. And we were building this house, and a bunch of us did this different times. We would go out and work on the house on a weekend. And there was one day we all came out there, and it was maybe a dozen of us were out there, and there was a woman who I didn't recognize who was working. Wow, she was working hard. I mean, she would work through the breaks, and she was very nice. She was very appreciative of everybody who was there. And frankly, I thought she might be someone brand new to the church that I didn't know. So I walked up to another member. I was like, hey, who is that person? And they said, oh, that's the owner. I said, what do you mean the owner? They said, that's the person who's going to be living in the house. She's got a couple of kids, and she's putting in her sweat equity. You know that term, right? Habitat for Humanity has the philosophy that if you're going to receive the home, you have to contribute to the home. You may not have the money for the capital. You may not have the plans. You may not have the expertise, but you can add in your sweat equity, and even your children can add in their sweat equity. During this time, we want them to get better grades. That's their sweat equity. Everybody's got to do something for the improvement of the family situation. Are you with me? God expects you and me, and this is the best of the Methodist tradition, to have some sweat equity in our transformation. There aren't any magic pills, but there are habits of the heart. There is the reading of Scripture. There is is your life, let me ask you something, is your life easy or complicated? Simple or complicated? Which word? Mine too. I didn't find anybody just yelling, simple. So easy. I would be wise to have a prayer life that would help God give me wisdom about my life. Amen? And it wouldn't be like once every blue moon. I would be wise. I've been reading Dallas Willard as an author who I really love. And, well, I'm going to hold that. That's going to come in just a second. My point about habits is this. Your life is complicated, so you've got to build the habits in that allow God to have a means of grace, a channel of grace into you so that you have the capacity to have wisdom in the middle of your complexity. That's a sanctification issue. So we pray, so we get together in small groups and we study the Bible, or we read Christian authors that give us wisdom, or we have Christian conversation. You know, I've got a couple of friends of mine who I get away with once or twice a year. And sometimes we go and do continuing education together, and sometimes we go do sermon planning together. And for a couple days, I just spent a couple days with a couple of these guys. And I've started to realize that the way God is using that time now, that the work that I do is great, but the meals that I eat and the evenings that I share, because in those moments, we begin to really talk to one another. And those guys do not hesitate to look at me and say, yeah, but Tom, you know, when you do that, it makes it hard for other people to. Yeah, but Tom, have you thought about, and the proverb says, iron sharpens iron. But somebody's got to be willing to look in your life and say, have you thought about, you know, when you do that, it's not great. Habits. Habits changes. And if we can get the right habits, then our heads will change. So there's that second H. So there's habits, but Paul said, and when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you. How could I ever have the mind of Christ? How did Jesus do it? How was he so gentle and loving, and then also so strong and direct without being harmful? So smart. How was it that when people tried to pin him down, he just always had the right word? Paul says, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. So I was reading Dallas Willard this week, who's an author that I've gained a lot from over the years. He's one of those authors I can go back to again and again and again. And Dallas Willard was writing, and he said, if you would take a segment of your time and read the Gospels over and over and over and over, as much as sleep and rest would allow you, you would eventually gain the instinct of knowing what to do in your life if Jesus were in it. You would get to the point where your head was truly screwed on straight. where your head just kind of had instincts about what's the Christian thing to do in this moment? What's the Christian thing to say in this moment? How might I see this problem differently? How might I be in community with other people as I look at complicated things and work on it, but not get fits of rage or jealousy? How might I live in the world without sin and immorality? Gain the mind. Because if we had the right habits, then God would begin to change how we see things. And then we'd have the heart, which is that last H. And Paul says, listen, you're going to have to look inward if you want to do the work of sanctification. He says it right here. And what you just heard read, he says, examine yourselves. He doesn't say examine the person next to you. He doesn't say examine the society. He doesn't say, hey, write a white paper on the problems of Corinth. He says, examine what? I would like to observe to you that we are in a time when we examine many, many things before we examine ourselves. And Paul says, examine yourself. Whether you're in the faith, and meaning whether you're being like Jesus. Because what Paul was saying to them is, look, I know you guys didn't grow up with all the stuff I got, but if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to decide if you're in the faith. And it's complicated. It's really complicated. Is it complicated? Yes or no? Super complicated. You know what gets in our way sometimes is the emotions. Do you ever find your life affected by whether you feel happy or sad? Has that ever happened to you? Yes or no? Ain't it weird? It's like when I'm down here, I'm making one set of decisions. When I'm up here, I'm making another. It's like, who are you? Which guy's in control? Which is why I need Jesus to walk with me. Because Tom, Jesus says sometimes, he goes, hey, Tom, you're just sad. Hey, Tom. You're just irritated. Honestly, in a car yesterday, with a teenager learning to drive. Are you with me? Fourth one. Come on, people. And honestly, she did something, and I was getting all fired up in here, and I was putting her in a box. I was going, this is how she is. She doesn't listen. She doesn't think about it. This is the self-talk that's going in my head. Of course, it's the fourth one, so I'm smart enough to keep this shut. And I am not joking. I said, why don't you turn in here? Just turn in here and turn around. And then I was like, don't run over their newspaper. Okay, so she's turning around. As she's turning around, honestly, I feel the Holy Spirit say to me, you're feeling put out that you're spending this time with your daughter. Who's got the real problem? Yeah, somebody over here went, That's just how I felt. I was like, Examine yourselves, Paul says. And it's not a Sunday morning thing, friends. It's a Saturday morning thing. It's a Thursday night thing. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is what? In you. And this is what I told you last week. Paul uses this phrase a lot. In Christ Jesus. Unless, of course, he says, unless what? You fail the test. And he's like, that's why you may not like me when I show up. Because Paul was willing to gently and sometimes not so gently tell people, hey, we have to talk. Can I tell you one of the problems? One of the things I love about the Methodist Church is it is a tradition that asks me to use my mind. I love that. Because I actually think that God, when you see insight, I think that is as much being made in God's image as any other space you're going to occupy. The use of the mind. There are religious traditions that tell you, of all sorts, don't think about it. You let the thinking, you leave the thinking with us. You just go do what we tell you. No. Not the Christian faith and certainly not the United Methodist Church. We're a thinking tradition. We like smart people. And you become smart when you start doing the thinking. It's also why we don't agree with each other. because we've got all this thinking. But here's something else I love, is it's not just about the thinking, it's about the heart. Is your heart given over to Jesus? And the heart has to be impacted and have experiences that allow us to know the will of God. Tim Keller is an author and a pastor up in New York City. He writes about a relative of his, a cousin of his, who never would wear a seatbelt. Every time the guy got in the car, he would never put on a seatbelt. And all the family had the same conversation with him. Use your seatbelt. I'm not going to use it. If you're going to be in my car, you're going to use it. No, I'm not going to use it. Never use a seatbelt. One day, Tim Keller says, the guy gets in his car, closes the door, puts on a seatbelt. And Keller is shocked. He says, what are you doing? He says, what do you mean? He says, I've never seen you use your seatbelt. He goes, oh, I'm using a seatbelt now. He says, why are you using a seatbelt? He said, well, I've got a friend. He said, I can't explain it. I had to read this four times to realize this guy was being serious when he said this. He said, I can't explain it, but recently I had a friend who didn't use his seatbelt who was in a car accident. He went through the windshield. I saw him in the hospital. He had 200 stitches in his face. And ever since then, I've been thinking, maybe I should use my seatbelt. I know, you're incredulous. You're like, couldn't a thinking person get there? What Keller points out is this: sometimes it has to be a matter of the heart. Now, there are two ways that God can speak to your heart. Through the logic of goodness, or through the pain of sin. Sadly, for many of us, we've got to get the 200 stitches before we go, click. But when we use our habits and our minds, and isn't it interesting how the circle works two ways? Good habits change the mind, change the heart. But sometimes changes of the heart lead us to use our mind to seek wisdom that changes the habit. And some people have come to Christ in this direction, and some others have come to Christ in this direction, but my life is kind of, for me, maybe it's because I'm simple, I'm kind of complicated. This experience of being Tom is complicated, so I find it's working like, I can't even do that. It's working like that. Yeah, you get the idea. It's two circles going in the same different directions at the same time. Habit, heart, head, heart, habit, heart. Habit. I don't even know where it starts and where it ends. I just know that when I find alignment in Christ Jesus, I get to the best of me. And I think that's what Paul ultimately wanted. He didn't want to come down there and fuss at people. He didn't want to come down there and be the boss. He didn't want to come down there and give the anger, and you did and you didn't. So one last thing that I want to say to you again during Lent, in hopes it'll stick with you in the weeks thereafter. If you're in a small group at Floris, one of the mistakes that we sometimes make, and it's really important to do the head knowledge work, so it's really good. So you can go to a small group where it's all like knowledge. But friends, if we're ever going to get anywhere in a sanctification, we've got to come down to the space where we look at one another, and every so often we've just got to say, hey, maybe you offended them when you said it that way. Is that really God's will for your life? We've got to get into a space with one another where there's enough trust in the room and confidentiality in the room where we can do the heart work. Pretty well-educated group of people right here. You're accustomed to the books. You're accustomed to the learning. That's what you do well. But this sanctification, this sweat equity, examine yourselves. Oh, what a blessed thing it is when I sit with a group, in a group that I'm a part of, and somebody actually looks at me and says, yeah, but how is it with your soul? Or when I've got the friend that can look and say, you know what, I actually think this is something you've been struggling with a long time, and I want to know what God's saying to you right now. Is there anybody in your life right now who's helping you do that work? That's the work of sanctification. told you the most important thing about Connie was not that she was a teacher or a mother. It was just that she's such a loving person. In the space that love creates, change can happen. Amen.